Well, beloved, as we turn to the book of Ruth again, I just want to refresh what we looked at a few weeks ago as we considered verses 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 1 and Elimelech's tragic sojourn in the land of Moab, how he took his family into a place of spiritual compromise. Moab was the land of the enemy. Moab was the land of the heathen. We find Mahlon and Chilion, Elimelech's two sons, intermarrying, something which God had forbidden for the people of God to do. They enter further and further into this place of spiritual compromise. And then the tragic sojourn ends in the tragedy of Naomi being left all alone. And we've seen how God uses providence to further the cause of redemption. He overrules the sins of men in order to move forward his plan of redemption. And so that's something to remember, something that we'll come back to again and again in this series on the book of Ruth, this theme that providence furthers the cause of redemption. God in his providence, though he didn't have any responsibility for Elimelech's actions, brings Elimelech to Moab, and then we find Naomi all alone in verse 5. She was left of her two sons and her husband, and she's left with these two Moabite daughters-in-law. What is she going to do? Well, that's where we find her this evening. As we come to the next verses, verses 6 through 14, we find these three women. In essence, three different women in three different spiritual conditions, picturing the different conditions of heart that we find even after communion. And as we come to these verses, it's helpful to understand how we can profitably study the scriptures by looking for key themes or key words. As we come to these verses and all the way to the end of chapter 1, one of the key words that keeps coming back, keeps returning, if you will, is the very word return or turn. The Hebrew word is shuv, is to turn or to return. The idea at the root of that Hebrew word is to repent, to turn back to God, away from sin. And as the narrative of Ruth builds towards its climax in the coming Redeemer, this is a key word to grasp and to study, and that's what we'll do this evening. The word return actually occurs 12 times in verses 6 through 22. And so the word return is an important word upon which the narrative of Ruth hinges or turns, upon which the purposes of God hinge for the redemption of his people. We'll see it's through the return of Naomi, through the repentance of Naomi, that God brings a backslider to himself. It's through this idea of returning or turning that he brings Ruth to himself, a Gentile woman, a sinner into the orbit of his grace. It's through this idea of repentance and return or turning that God keeps his children close. As Luther said, all of the Christian life is a life of repentance. So there's that initial turning from when we turn from our sin to God, when he implants faith in our hearts through regeneration, there's that repentance and turning. But every day we are turning away from sin, turning back to God. And that's a helpful theme as well, isn't it, as we reflect on what we experienced this morning at the table. We remain close to God. We remain in communion with God by living a life of repentance, by turning back to God, by turning away from sin. And so our theme this evening is simply this: rise and return. Rise and return. First of all, we rise and return to the place of fullness. The Lord has fed us. The Lord has filled his people this morning. But we have to stay close to that place of fullness, don't we? Because the moment we depart from God, we begin to live on our own. We begin to live on our own resources, and that's an impoverished way of living. Very soon we will realize that we have nothing in ourselves. And so we need to remain close to the place of fullness. We read, indeed, that Naomi begins the return to Israel from Moab in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. What prompted her rising and returning to the land of Israel? To the land of promise. It's prompted by the message that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. As we saw last time, divine judgment came in the form of famine, of the enemies coming down from the hills and doing this, engaging in this scorched earth policy of destroying all the crops and taking what was left, leaving the children of Israel to suffer in famine. Divine judgment and divine discipline is now turned into divine blessing and divine fullness as the Lord visits his people in giving them bread. God has mercy once more on the nation of Israel, on the land, on the people. And as Naomi is in the place of emptiness, she hears that God has visited his people by giving them bread. The place that had promised so much for her and for her husband and for her sons is now suddenly empty and void of promise. And it's as she hears about this food in Bethlehem that Naomi begins to turn from Moab. The text is clear, that she might return from the land of Moab. This indicates to us that she's experienced the emptiness of being in Moab. She's experienced the bitter fruit of being in the place of compromise. And she knows that she does not belong there, and she wants to leave that place. And what is it that draws her out of that place? It's the Lord's visitation of his people in giving them bread. There are several things to note about this return of Naomi to the place of fullness. First, she hears about God's provision, and she responds to what she hears. Isn't that how repentance works in the heart? It comes through the hearing of God's provision in Christ. Returning or repentance is a response to that news. It's a response to the goodness of God. Notice who it is that provides the bread. It is the Lord, in capital letters. The eternally faithful, covenant-keeping Yahweh. He's heard the cries of his people ascending to him as they were living in the place of famine. He hears the cries of their extremity. He responds in his undeserved grace. He responds with goodness. And so the return of Naomi is a response to the goodness and the grace of God. Isn't that how Paul describes repentance in Romans 2, verse 4? The goodness of God leads to repentance. The very goodness of God leads to a return to him, of living and walking with him. That's important post-communion as we reflect on what we received this morning. A life of repentance is a response to the goodness of God. That's true for the people of God who partook of communion. It's also true for those who are living still apart from God this afternoon. Maybe you're here and you didn't partake of communion. Maybe you're here and you're living a life of sin, a life displeasing to God. But notice that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's not, first of all, the message of judgment that's going to get you back to God. It may scare you. It may fright you. But ultimately, the thing that will draw you to God himself is his goodness. It's his goodness that will break you, that will draw you from the land of emptiness and draw you back to the Lord himself. And so there's nothing else in this world that has such drawing power to change our hearts and our minds. It's the goodness of God that overpowers our sin. It overpowers the emptiness of Moab so that a sinner finds rest in God himself, in the goodness of God. So my friend, where are you this evening in relation to the goodness of God? You're hearing this evening. You've seen this morning that the Lord is good. It is this that ought to draw you to the Lord in repentance. Just like Naomi, she hears, she responds. So the goodness of God calls for our response this evening. So Naomi sets off on the return to the land of Israel. In verse 7, we read these words, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." Naomi hears. She tells her daughters-in-law, "Together these three widows set off and return to the land of Judah." Out of the land of Moab, out of the place of emptiness, out of the place of spiritual compromise, back to where God has visited his people. Maybe that was true for you this morning as you came to communion. You had returned to the Lord out of that place of emptiness, just like Naomi is doing now. You came to that place of fullness where God promised to fill you. You heard and you responded by faith to the love of God, to the goodness of God. The contrast here is telling in these verses. In verse 6, we read of the country of Moab. The word country there indicates that this was a foreign place where Naomi did not belong. We saw that in the word of verses 1 through 5, where Elimelech goes to sojourn. It was to be a temporary time of being in the land of, or in the country of Moab. And country here indicates it was a place where Naomi did not belong. In verse 7, we read of the land of Judah. The word land reminds and calls to mind the promised land, the covenant promise of God. So built into these verses is this contrast between country on the one hand, the place of emptiness, the place of spiritual compromise, the place where they thought they could sojourn for a little while, turned into a permanent stay, and permanent loss, and the land of Judah, the land where God had visited his people. A contrast there between the place where God clearly was not in Moab, contrasted with the place where God had clearly visited his people in his goodness, the land of Judah. And again, that contrast is set before us in spiritual terms. The land of emptiness, the world, or the land of fullness, God, his grace, his Son, the Redeemer, bread enough and to spare. We need to be aware of this contrast and the choice that it presents to us. So often we want to live in a way that we can have a foot in both, a foot in the country and a foot in the land. Or we choose for one or the other. And God calls us to choose for one or the other. In fact, he calls us into the land of fullness. He's inviting us into the land of fullness because a choice for the country is fatal. And so in the thousands of moments of life after communion, where will you be found? Where will God find you? In the place of emptiness or in the place of fullness? Ultimately, we can't be in both. We are in one or we are in the other this afternoon. We can't straddle both worlds. But in the mercy of God, he's inviting you once more through the narrative of Ruth, through this powerful contrast, to come into the land of fullness. To say with the psalmist, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so Naomi returns, she rises and returns to the place of fullness. She hears and she responds to the goodness of God. And then we see that Ruth rises and returns in spite of the plea of human reason. And so you can picture these three widows traveling back to the land of Judah. And as they go, they're speaking with one another. Naomi stops and she turns to her daughters-in-law and she says, in verses 8 and 9, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Naomi lays the case open clearly for her daughters-in-law. She has nothing to give them. What she's saying here is that their relationship with their mother, their biological mother, is far stronger than it is with her. She recognizes their tender and loving care for her and for her husband and for her sons while they were alive. But she wishes them the security and the protection of finding rest in another husband in the land of Moab, because they had no prospects if they would return to the land of Judah. And so she's building a clear and sensible case for these women to return back to the land or to the country of Moab. Notice that she also uses the word return, but in the negative sense of returning to the country of Moab, to the place of spiritual compromise. She's pleading with them based on human reasoning, based on what she can see with her limited understanding. She continues to reason with them in verse 11. She uses the word again, turn again, return, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Naomi's an old woman at this point. She's barren. She's pointing that out. It's hopeless for them to follow her. She has nothing left to give. In verse 12, she emphasizes the hopelessness and the futility of remarriage and childbearing in her old age. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? What's the point of coming with me if I can't give you a son anymore? And there's no point in waiting for a son because I can't give you one. It's impossible. She's pointing out the impossibility of these two women returning back to the land of Judah. In Naomi's faulty human reasoning, there's only one thing left for these two daughters-in-law to do, and it's to go back to the country of Moab. And operating behind Naomi's statements is the provision in the law of God for something called levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. Let me spell that word, levirate. L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E. Levirate. Taken from the Hebrew word levir, meaning brother or brother-in-law. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and 6 states, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. But in this case now, there are no more heirs. Fulfill this provision. And so what Naomi is highlighting here is that her family line is dead. There is no hope for someone to redeem the family name and to continue the family name. The situation is hopeless. We need to remember that in the midst of hopelessness and a seeming end to the promise of a seed, that Naomi counsels Ruth and Orpah to return, not to the Lord, but back to Moab. Back to Moab for its supposed promise of a husband and heir. And so Naomi is pointing out the hopelessness of her situation, the hopelessness that's going to face Ruth and Orpah as they enter the land of Judah. All these reasons stand in the way of Ruth and Orpah returning with Naomi to Judah. We would look at that and we would say it makes perfect sense for them to return to Moab. Moab is the place of their culture. Moab is the place of their family. Moab is the best chance for them to find a husband that fits with them. Of course it makes sense to go back to Moab. We can follow Naomi's line of thinking. Will these two women be sensible? Will they return back to Moab? And so even though we can follow Naomi's reasoning well enough, and we see the clarity and the logic behind it, her reasoning is ultimately faulty. All she sees is hopelessness. She sees sterility. She sees no prospects for either of these women in Judah. That's all she sees. All she sees is different. Ruth and Orpah will only be seen as different in the land of Judah. Naomi's living now in the realm of hopelessness and impossibility and human reason. And she pleads with Ruth and Orpah to return and unwittingly urges them to return to the paganism of Moab with the blessing of the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest. She invokes the name of the Lord for them to return back to Moab. It's an impossibility for these women to return to Judah. As if the bread is not for them. Maybe there's someone here this afternoon living with such impossibility. You hear the gospel, but all you see is impossibilities. You counsel yourself or your friends counsel you and say, just return to Moab. That's the place where you're comfortable. Those are your people. It makes sense to return to the emptiness of Moab because the fullness of the Lord, well, you'll never fit in here. There's that reasoning that's going on in your own heart and mind. The fullness of the Lord seems a step too far for you. An impossible reality. You're living in the world of Naomi, a world of hopelessness, with a cold and sterile heart. But this narrative calls you to return to the Lord in spite of human reason. So don't let your perspective and the experience of God's providence and grace cloud the clarity of God's invitation again this evening. To return, he says, come and return, my son and my daughter. There is room and enough to spare in the Father's house. The gospel takes impossibilities and turns them into glorious realities in Christ Jesus. There is a place near to the heart of God, near to the Redeemer. You might not see it yet because of human reason, because of all the impossibilities that have stacked up in front of you. The voice of Naomi, very strong in your life because of a past history. Where God's character has been misconstrued, misrepresented as one who does not receive sinners, or simply a life of sin, a life in Moab that stands in the way of you coming to that place of promise. And all this human reasoning is coming against you, battling you. Maybe some of you were at communion this morning and this human reasoning is already raising its voice. Did you really belong at the table? Sin comes with its whisper, trying to tempt you back to the land of Moab. It's better for you here. You realize the commitment now. If you have cast your lot in with the people of God, you realize the commitment you are being called to now. Come back to Moab. My friend, listen to the voice, not of human reason, but the voice of gospel reason. Because what is impossible with man is possible with God. The gospel takes our impossibilities and draws you to himself, to Christ, so that you return to him, to the place of fullness, that you stay in that place of fullness where he fed you, child of God, this morning. So let's block out the voice of human reason. Let's return not to Moab, but to the land where God has visited his people in giving them bread. So rise and return. Rise and return in spite of the plea of reason. Rise and return in the midst of the pain of providence. That's what Naomi's words underscore as the three weeping widows stand at the crossroads. In verse 13b, she states this, "For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Naomi teaches us much about the experience of God's providence. On the one hand, it's God's goodness, it's his providence that draws her back to the land of Judah. The news of the Lord's visitation and giving bread. And yet, on the other hand, she's struggling mightily with the providence of God in her own personal and her family life. She struggles to see the goodness of God in the midst of her suffering. She stands before the mystery of God's providence and she confesses the bitterness of her soul. This bitterness will be voiced again in her name change in verse 21. "I went out full, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, the Almighty has afflicted me?" She believes in the providence of God, but she sees no hope for herself in that providence. And yet she rises and returns in the midst of the pain of that providence. Isn't that a similar experience, a familiar experience in the lives of God's children? Maybe even now in your own life you experience the hard providence of God. There's pain, there's sickness, there's sorrow, there's people letting you down. There's difficulties at work. You stand before that mystery, you wonder where the good is, you've only experienced the negative. And yet the Lord is good. How do we navigate those two things? The goodness of God on the one hand and the pain of his providence on the other. You don't doubt God's providence. You don't doubt his goodness, but all you experience is bitterness, and that becomes the lens through which you read your life. Maybe you're a young person struggling with God, what God is doing in your life. And said that teenagers today struggle with depression, with loneliness, with bitterness. They struggle with the meaning and the question of life. Maybe that's you tonight. You have questions. You question God's goodness. You experience only bitterness, perhaps even anger welling up. Why is God doing this to me? Or maybe loved ones in your own family are suffering greatly. You know all the right answers. But the right answers are having a hard time finding traction in your life in order to regain perspective. You become hopeless for yourself. You become hopeless for those around you who are experiencing such hard times. Suffering, hopelessness, injustice. The Lord's hand is gone out against me. That's how Naomi is looking at life. That's one of the reasons why she tells her daughters to return. Why would you want to spend the rest of your life with someone who is experiencing the bitterness of providence? But in the midst of that pain, God is calling Naomi back to himself and his redeeming purposes. In the midst of impossibility and pain and hopelessness, the Lord works in spite of the state of our minds and hearts in the moment. Naomi this afternoon or this evening teaches us how not to deal with providence, but to return to the Lord in the midst of the pain of providence, back to the Lord's goodness, back to the faithfulness and the fullness of God. We have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? All Naomi saw was darkness and bleakness and hopelessness. But we look back, we know the end of the story. Post-communion, we'll have to return here again and again to give us fresh perspective as providence unfolds for us. And as it unfolds, it might not be to our liking necessarily. There will be pain in life. There will be suffering. But it will be for God's glory and our good. That's what this narrative teaches us. That's what the Word of God is trying to get us to understand, that even in the midst of the pain of providence, there is a way back to God. Back to the place of fullness again, where God will reshift our perspective. That's what he did for Naomi. She's living in bitterness in chapter 1, but in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, God is at work in Naomi to turn her bitterness into joy. As she looks back, and providence is that, isn't it? It's one of those rearview mirror doctrines. We look in the rearview mirror and we see exactly where we've come from. That's how we should read providence. We should not look at providence from the perspective of where we are in the moment, but we look backwards. And then we see how God has led us progressively out of that place of bitterness into the place of joy as we begin to understand how he is at work in our lives. That's what he did for Naomi. That's what he's willing to do for us. But it only happens as Naomi returns to the Lord. As she repents of her life in Moab and comes back to the land of Judah, back to the Lord's goodness. Beloved, let's come and return back to the Lord's goodness. Even as we tasted of it this morning, the Lord said to us this morning, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." We have tasted it. We have seen it. We have experienced it. Let us remain there so that we can understand God's workings and dealings in our lives. Rise and return, even in the midst of the pain of providence. Don't let the pain of providence keep you away from God. But let it bring you back to God, back to his fullness. And let God do his work in changing your perspective from one of bitterness of heart to one of joy in Christ. There's more to this story here, more to this rising and returning. This narrative bids us rise and return to God in spite of a parting to Moab. As the women weep, it's interesting to make a comparison of their tears, and we don't want to get mystical here. But all three women are weeping at the prospect of parting from one another. The reality of human relationships, of this tearing apart of these women, brought together in God's providence, brought together in marriage, brought together in family, all three are weeping at the prospect of leaving each other. For Naomi, they are tears of bitterness as she recalls the loss of her husband, as she sees her daughters-in-law there, and she's reminded of her grief and her loss of her sons as well. In the midst of the bitterness, she's saying, "Go back," and she's weeping at potentially losing her daughters-in-law too, the last connection that she has to her husband and to her sons. Tears of bitterness of what she perceives to be the Lord afflicting her. So there's Naomi's tears of bitterness. Then there's Ruth's tears. Tears of hope and futility all mixed together. When we take her confession in verses 16 and 17, the prospect of parting from the only link of hope for her soul. Tears of hope and frustration. We know, don't we, that Ruth was clinging not just to Naomi, but clinging to God in these moments. And here Naomi is telling her to go back to Moab because there's no hope for you in Judah. But Ruth knew there was hope for her in Judah because that's where God was. Tears of hope and frustration. For Orpah, they are the tears of loss. The loss of her mother-in-law. The sorrow of saying goodbye to someone she genuinely loved. But not tears that lead to a genuine return to the Lord. At first she determines to return with Ruth. But then when human reason began to emerge and she saw the logic of Naomi's argument, she's realizing that maybe it is better for her to return to Moab. It made sense. So you have the sorrow of Ruth and the sorrow of Orpah. Both of these are contrasted in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Ruth's tears are those tears of genuine repentance, of genuine return to the Lord. Her hope is now tied to the Lord, as we'll see next time. In her confession, godly sorrow that works repentance. Orpah's tears are the sorrow, the tears of sorrow of the world working death. Not tears of genuine return to the Lord, but tears of parting with someone she loved. Her kiss is also telling, Orpah's kiss. As she weeps, she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. In verse 14, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. Her departure is a symptom of a heart that is still anchored in Moab. Ruth's anchors have been pulled up. She's now with Naomi. More importantly, she's now with the Lord. But Orpah goes back because she's still anchored in Moab, showing where her heart was. It's a heart that has chosen for emptiness. She counts the cost as Naomi pleads with her. You see, there's always a cost of discipleship. There are things we must leave behind. Old patterns that we must crucify, old sins that we must mortify. Relationships that will change inevitably as a result of our following after the Lord. There is a cost to discipleship. Young people, have you counted the cost of following God with a complete heart? Naomi counts the cost, or rather, Orpah counts the cost. She turns back on God's fullness and turns to the gods of Moab. As verse 15 will tell us. And so again, the contrast is before us. The land of Moab, the country of Moab, or the land of Judah, the god of fullness, or the gods of emptiness. On one hand, you can't fault Orpah. Naomi was right on a human level. But human reasoning does not have the same logic as gospel reasoning. The lure and attraction of Moab might jive very well with human reasoning. There's greater potential for a career. There's an increase in salary in the land of Moab, in the country of Moab. Like Elimelech, we can maybe sacrifice a church for a career and we move away and we begin to enter into the country of Moab. Our friends beckon us and they call us and they say, come and live with us. Live in the world for a while. Come and sow your wild oats. There'll be plenty of time to go back to the Lord. Are you sure you want to live without regrets of trying what's in the world? A thousand little moments of life, a thousand little choices that face us. But all of it will reap an eternal destiny. Orpah is at the crossroads. Where will she turn? And if we cast her choice now in the larger narrative of redemption in the book of Ruth, what is Orpah actually doing? She's kissing redemption goodbye. She's kissing the opportunity of grace goodbye. And she walks back across the border into Moab. Where are you this evening, beloved? Young or old? Are you ready to kiss the fullness and the goodness of God goodbye? Are you really ready to kiss redemption goodbye and turn your back on God and go back to the emptiness of Moab? Maybe those of you who didn't attend communion this morning are counting the costs on a human level. You said, the cost is too high for me to leave all that I know. All the opportunity that I have before me. It was reasonable to stay in Moab, no matter what the gospel says. Who would want to believe the gospel anyway? Maybe it's not as extreme as that. Maybe you're sitting in the bitterness of soul, angry at God for what he's done in your life, and you hung back this morning. He calls you to return. To beware of kissing redemption goodbye and returning to Moab, a fatal choice. Scripture this evening calls you to put your reasoning in light of eternity. Orpah's kiss led back to the world, to a world under judgment. A world under God's wrath, that's the reality. Pay heed to this warning. You know the end to the book of Ruth, I trust. An ending of redemption, of fullness, of life. Put those into contrast this evening. Death, on the one hand, if you kiss redemption goodbye, but life on the other, if you cleave to God and his promises and who he is. Listen to the words of invitation from Isaiah 30, verse 15, that dovetails so beautifully with what's happening here. Where God says through the prophet, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. And then we need to pay heed to the warning that follows immediately after those words. But ye would not. That was the invitation that was standing before Orpah. In returning and rest, you will be saved. But she would not. May that never be said of us, any of us. Don't return to Moab, but return and rest in the Lord. And lastly, we're called to rise and return with the persistence of commitment. We've seen Orpah's kiss of death. But now we see Ruth's commitment to her mother-in-law. But more importantly, to her hope of redemption shining through. She too determines with Orpah to return with Naomi in verse 10. Both of them determined to do that. But only one of their commitments proves to be genuine. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Orpah's words were hollow and shallow. But Ruth's words and her commitment is sincere and genuine and intentional. as her confession points out in verses 16 and 17. In verse 14, she weeps again, but then we read these beautiful words at the end of our passage this evening. But Ruth clave unto her. She persists in her commitment to return to the land of Judah where the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. In a sense, she's moving ahead of Naomi in understanding who God is. She will, in a sense, take the driver's seat and lead Naomi back to the promised land, back to see who God is in his goodness, in his loving kindness. She persists in caring for her mother-in-law. She sees through the human reasoning and will confess the logic of the gospel over against this human reasoning. She cleaves to Ruth. Fascinating word there, that word for clave. The same word that's used in Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A word that indicates the close connection in marriage between a husband and wife, that commitment between a husband and wife. The persistence of this marital relationship. Ruth cleaves to Naomi with such persistence and such commitment. We could say, in fact, that this cleaving anticipates a future marriage of redemption. The author of the book of Ruth is already signaling to us of what is to come. That Naomi's reasoning of no prospect for a husband is going to be turned on its head. As we read of this word that Ruth clave to Naomi. It speaks of being glued together in marriage. Ruth is glued to her mother-in-law for better or worse. She doesn't know what will befall her in Judah, but she clave to Naomi. She'll likely be treated as an outcast, but she clave to Naomi. She would have no prospects for a husband that she would know, yet she clave to Naomi. Her only hope of redemption is tied to the message that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The Lord was her hope in these moments. She made that crucial choice, that decision to cleave to Naomi. Will this be how you approach the Lord post-communion? Child of God, cleaving to him in this glue of divine marriage, as it were. Knowing that God cleaves to us, as we saw this morning, God takes the initiative, but we respond as well. Commitment to cleave to the Lord and returning and remaining in the land of fullness, in the land of promise. Ruth's cleaving to Naomi indicates her choice, but it also indicates her hope in the Lord. That's where the narrative is building. The verses that follow that we'll consider next time in God's providence. Her confession bears out that she's not just cleaving to Naomi. She's cleaving to the Lord with this persistence of commitment. Will you demonstrate this commitment? Post-communion. Back it up with a Ruth-like confession of hoping in the God of redemption, the God of impossibilities, the God who's able to turn things around for your life, for your heart. The Lord is worthy to be cleaved to with this marriage-like tenacity. No matter what happens, is this your commitment? I will cling to him, to the one who has bought me, the one who has loved me with an everlasting love, a love that will not fail. I will not leave his side. because we're cleaved together in this divine marriage. He has proven and he will prove to be a faithful redeemer and provider no matter what the future holds. We have enough here to tell us that we should not return to Moab, but return to the Lord. These two returns are held up for us again in contrast. Return to the Lord. Return to his fullness. Return to the land of promise where there is bread enough and to spare. There's no better resolve that you can have this evening by the grace of God to rise and return and cleave to the Lord. That's the place to be. That's the place where you will grow. That's the place where he will change your perspective of who he is. That's the place where you will continue to taste and see that he is good. That's where he will visit you in his love and tender mercy again and again and again. Rise and return. Not to the land of the country of Moab, not to the place of emptiness, but to the land of Judah, to the place where he has visited you and giving you bread, the bread of life. Cleave to him. Rise.